Heavenly Father, as we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Father, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study tonight, the School of Perfection, during which we're teaching in these series of teachings. We've been doing this for many years now, on Christian perfection, because it is the will and it is the time for it. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus speaking, he wasn't talking about 3 24-hour periods. He was talking prophetically about, you know, the 21st century, because the scripture says one day is the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We need to understand, I think I mentioned this last Sunday or the Sunday before, the fact that the Bible is a complex mosaic of both the literal and the symbolic. And many times, a scripture will be both symbolic and literal. So, one literal understanding of that is that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days, which happened. But there's also another symbolic meaning, which means this 21st century, you know, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And Paul confirms this in his writings in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, God has given the fivefold ministry, Ephesians, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, in other words, there's a focus, there's a goal. We all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And he defines that perfect man, doesn't leave it to your imagination, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Knowing men's unbelief, you know, if you just left it as unto a perfect man, say, oh, that's just maturity. Mm-mm. It tells you what it is, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To further confirm it, a few verses down in verse 15, it says that we may grow up into him in all things. So there is no wiggle room for our unbelief. Nothing short of what we see recorded in the four Gospels is what God expects us to reproduce in our lives. And might I add, to blow your mind, go greater. Now, like somebody said, let's even do the first ones first. Then we'll start discussing about the later. When we see the fullness in manifestation, then we'll start preaching and teaching you how to do the greater. But let's start with that first. So, so we're teaching from the four Gospels, you know, using the Lord Jesus as our example, as well as our goal. Very briefly, to understand perfection, most people have a complete misconception of perfection. People think of perfection as, oh, being in a state where you can never sin again and, you know everything. They confuse perfection with omnipotence. Perfection is not omnipotence. It's not omniscience. It's not omnipresence. Jesus was none of those three when he was on the earth. He was as God, But when he came to the earth, he was stripped of those divine attributes. So while he was here, he was limited just like you and I. That's why you can be like him. That's why he's the pattern. That's why he's the goal. So it's not that. What it is this. When you get born again, the divine nature is injected into your human spirit, the inner man. Then your soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is a compartment of your inner man, but is clothed by your brain. It's up here. You know, that part, and there's a separation between the rest of the inner man and the soul. You know, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of spirit and soul. It takes revelation to see all of this. You know, it took us, I don't know how, it took the church about 2 centuries. You know, after the first guys, the first apostles knew it. They understood it. You know, Peter, James, John, Paul, you know. But when that generation and their initial converts, people like Polycarp, the early saints, Satan killed all of them. Quick. You know. So when all that generation died, all that revelation died with them. It was in the Bible, but it was hidden. Even though it's clear in the Bible, it was in Greek, it was in Hebrew. You know, for centuries, people couldn't read the Bible because they didn't understand those languages. Until finally, when we had the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517, you know, with the Protestant movement, you know, that started. And then earlier on, even before then, around 1200 AD, there were people in England and others who made the attempt to translate the Bible into the modern language, and they were killed. The king actually burned them. I forgot the name of the guy. There's one guy, Tyndale, thank you. You know, and others, you know, they were, it shows how scared Satan was for us to get the word of God. And they burnt him at the stake. As he was dying, he said, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." God heard that prayer. It took another 200, 300 years, but it happened. 1517, the Reformation, 1611, we get the King James Bible. God opened the eyes of the King of England, you know. And so I said all of that to say this, all that truth was there, you know. But there was a generation that there was, you know, we had lost contact with the first apostles. So nobody knew. So it took the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So for many years, you know, I think it was E.W. Kenyon who said this, and I agree with him, you know, people who don't understand him will think maybe he's proud, but he was not proud. You know, he was just telling the facts that it is. It was really not until E.W. Kenyon, he was born in 1867, just after the American Civil War. He died when he was 80. He died in 1947. He began to write these books, you know, in the 1920s, you know. I think E.W. Kenyon, I'm subject to correction, you know, was a pioneer in revelation knowledge. He wrote books, Two Kinds of Knowledge, Two Kinds of Life, Two Kinds of Faith, Two Kinds of Love, you know. And he brings out this fact in some of, because I read all his books, you know, I don't remember which one, which was what, but, you know, it's in his writings, he brings out, he said, you know, all this truth, you know, I'm paraphrasing, not quoting exactly, you know, was in the Bible, but, you know, it says until recently, you know, people used to mix up spirit and soul. You always hear, you know, get souls, you know, get the souls. It's not the souls, it's the spirits. Now, the soul is a part of the spirit, but it's in the inner, but there's a compartment. So when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit. Your soul doesn't get born again. The sin nature is still there. And, of course, the physical body is not born again. So the sin nature in the soul and in the body are in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. Paul brings this out. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. And in Romans chapter 7, it says, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. It says, you know, I want to do the right thing, but I find another law, you know, working, you know, against the law of my mind. And the good news is We're now supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. And the scripture uses that expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. You know, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, we do it, it's our responsibility, but the Holy Spirit helps us to do it. We can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not going to come and force you to do it. You initiate it of your free will, then the Holy Spirit will now come and help you. You need to understand that about the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. He's not going to just come and push stuff on you. You have to have understanding, you know, and then decide, I want this. And then start acting on it, you know. And then he will come and strengthen your will. He will strengthen your mind. He will help you, you know, to having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all, and the key word there is all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Perfection is that condition in which all that filthiness has been cleaned out. All the sin nature in the soul and body is totally out. It's not a utopia, like I said at the beginning. It's the condition Adam was created in. That's a very simple way to understand. To understand perfection, you have to have a picture of the two Adams. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was the Adam of the Garden of Eden. The last Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at two of them together, you get the full picture of perfection. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. The first Adam sinned. You know, it doesn't mean you knew everything. The first Adam didn't know everything. You know, the second Adam too didn't know everything. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. So it's simply a spiritual condition during in which the sin nature and the soul and body are completely cleaned out. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit using the seven principles of the Christ life, which is symbolically hidden in the book of Proverbs. It says, wisdom hath builded a house. She's hewn out of seven pillars. Jesus said, you know, upon this rock or revelation, I will build my church. And the Bible says, Christ is the wisdom of God. All these things, they're all in the Bible, but they're all scattered. It took revelation over many years for us to be able to bring it together, to have a clear picture, you know, which was what E.W. Cain was talking about. He said, you know, thank God for the work of Wesley. Thank God for the Lutherans. He said, but they did not have complete knowledge. It's one of his books. Beautiful stuff, you know. He said, but now God is bringing us new light. He said, we didn't understand. If you don't understand spiritual and body, you can't understand Christianity. You just be a confused Christian. Because you're not, you know, you're not a sinner. E.W. Cain brings that out, you know, about the new creation man. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You're no longer an ordinary man. You're a God man. Yet, you still have to contend with the sin nature in the soul and body. You know, so you go to one extreme or the other. You know, one people say, oh, we're all still sinners, saved by grace. No, I'm not a sinner, saved by grace. I was a sinner. Now I am saved by grace. You know, and then you go to the other extreme. Well, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, and I don't have any sin in me. That's also a lie. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, if we say we have not sinned, you know, the truth is not enough. So you know, thank God. Let's give it up because a super clap offering. You know, God really used him as a pioneer in revelation knowledge to break new ground. To first of all help us to see the divine spirit, soul, and body. You know, and then, you know, to help us to understand, you know, the difference between spiritual things, you know, and material things, and how God prioritizes the spiritual world. And that's all physical and material things were made from spirit things. God is a spirit. So this metal chair you're seeing came from a spirit. It's physical, I know. But it was spirit that originally created them. And that is why spiritual forces have dominance over physical things. You can understand how Jesus could walk on water. The water is physical, but it was made by a spirit. And that one of the spirits that made it was Jesus. So when he was walking on water, it was not a difficult thing for him. The power he used to create the water was the same power that made him walk on the water as if he was walking on dry ground. Another clap offering for the Lord. You know, but you know, thank God for men like that. You know, there are many of his books, but I can recommend about two or three. Number one, you know, the Father and His Family talks about the story of redemption. He beautiful. He explains Christianity. Number two, the Bible in the light of our redemption, which is, you know, showing you how now we're born again. So all the things in the Old Testament that used to confuse you, it becomes clear. The Bible in the light of our redemption. Number three, you know, The Hidden Man of the Heart. I think that's his best book. You know, that I think that was his latest book, the last one, one of the last ones he wrote before he died, you know, which explains revelation only. There's one chapter there called Exact Knowledge, Epignosis. And you know, you've never heard anything like it. You know, there's another chapter in that book. I think it's in the Hidden Man of the Heart, which is called God Superman. Now, notice D.W. Kent wrote that thing in the 40s. That was when the Superman comic came out. You know, which is fantasy. You know, about the, you know, this Clayton, whatever his name was, I've forgotten. You know, and he was born in some planet, then comes to the earth, he can do all kinds of great things and all that. Now, it was in that context he wrote, you know, that's fantasy, but this is reality. A fully developed Christian becomes God Superman. Everything you read in the comic Superman, the God man can do. Oh, yes. Look at Samson. Samson is like type of Superman, you know. But the Bible says that, you know, what we have in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We haven't seen all that yet, but we will see it. Now, of course, you don't go about carrying buildings around and all of that, you know. But when it's necessary, that power is there. What E.W. Kent is trying to tell us is this. You know, I mentioned this recently. And it bears repetition. I read in one of his books, I can't remember which one. I think it was, you know, maybe Two Kinds of Life. He said one day, this was back in the 1900s, early 1900s, this, you know, when he too began to get revelation. Because he too was born in, you know, I think it was a Baptist, you know. So he just said, you know, as he grew, he just said, we don't understand this thing, you know. And then he began to seek God in prayer. And God began to give him revelation knowledge. He said one day he wrote down a few of the promises of what we are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we have the mind of Christ and such like. So he wrote about four or five of them. He said when he looked at it, he trembled. He said, if this thing is true, then indeed we are supermen. If you look at the promises, no wonder Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises. The church has never, you know, really tapped into the fullness of what is available to us in Christ. You know, and but God used him, and then there were others after him, you know, people like John G. Lake, and then later on, people like Kenneth Hagin and others, you know, who followed in his footsteps, and God used them to bring these truths to us, the church. And then some of us picked up on some of these things that they had taught us, and God has shown us more. So perfection is not a utopia, you know. And using the blood, the word, and the spirit, the seven pillars, honest, the fear of God, honest and humility of heart, you know, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, you know, acting on God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. If you use the blood and the word and the spirit and all these things, gradually the sin nature in your soul and body are gradually removed. And what actually happens in practice, I've experienced this to a great degree, so I can tell you, you know, is that your sin rate begins to drop drastically. You know, I use hypothetical figures, you know, in orders of magnitude. But, you know, initially, like before you get born again, maybe you sin 1,000 times a day because that's your nature, you know. Then you get born again and things just drastically goes from 1,000 to 100. That's how you know you're born again. But there's still that 100 there. Then as you grow spiritually, it will drop from 100 to 75. From 75, it'll go to 25, 50. From 50, and you will be seeing it in your life. Ah, I'm changing. You know, I'm getting better and better. And from 25, it goes to 10. From 10, it goes to 5. From 5, it goes to 3. From 3, it goes to 2. From 2, it goes to 1. So I'm going to go 0. Then it stays 0, then it comes 1 again, then 2, then, you know. But you now come to the experience that is what they said was not possible is possible. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. A clap offering for the Lord. Hallelujah. And so that's what perfection is all about. And then when you do that, when you come to that experience, you have to mature in it and grow in it. And when you grow in it, like Jesus again is the pattern. Jesus was born perfect, because that's why he was born of a virgin. And then he grew in wisdom and in stature. At the age of 30, he matured. Then God trusted him now with the Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit before, but God now released the Spirit without measure upon him. It's the Spirit without measure in operation that we see in the four Gospels, not the earnest of the Spirit. That's another problem, another mistake we made. You know, I remember as a young Christian trying to do things that I read in the Bible with the Spirit without measure. I was trying to do it with the Spirit with measure, and of course it didn't work. I prayed for the blind. I prayed for the lame. I took people off the roads in London. Oh, yeah, I did crazy things. You know, truly. You know, because I believed. But it didn't happen. And I knew that God was true, because I had prayed for healing and I got healed. I prayed about the weather and it worked. So I was so confident that if I prayed for, you know, in fact, I was in a postgraduate hall in University of London. It's still there. It's called Lillian Penson Hall. It's on Talbot, in Talbot Squares, off Talbot Gardens, just behind Paddington Tube Station, you know, for those who know London. Anyway, and there was an old woman there. Back then, I'm sure she's dead now. You know, she was a very rich woman. You know, she had a whole flat, because it was a postgraduate hall, so it wasn't for undergraduates. You had people like me who were single, who had single rooms. Sometimes we would have a roommate, medical students, you know, who would come on, you know how medical students, they'll come on a rotation, thank you. But a lot of the time I was alone in my room, but occasionally a medical student would come, you know, had telephone, ensuite, bathroom. Then you had people who had flats who would have, you know, two bedrooms, you know, so at different floors. And there was this old lady, she was very rich, you know, and she, you know, people, everybody in the town, I used to be very nice to her, you know, I talked to her. She was nice. She would let you talk, and, you know, she wasn't, as far as I knew, she wasn't really a Christian, you know. And she was in a wheelchair, and she couldn't really walk properly. So I told her Jesus could heal her. I was 21 years old. You have to, you know, and she believed, you know, and she said, oh, yeah, come pray for me. I prayed, nothing happened. She didn't get angry with me or anything like that. I said, well, you know, our faith grows and all of those things, you know. But the point is, what we see in the four Gospels is actually the Spirit without measure in operation. A Spirit without measure that walks on water. A Spirit without measure that heals the sick instantly. A Spirit without measure that cleanses the lepers. A Spirit without measure that raises the dead. Consistently. Not occasionally. The occasional is the gifts of the Spirit, which is what we've experienced in church history in the last 2,000 years. So God is looking for a bunch of people who will grow into the fullness of Christ, inherit the Spirit without measure, then do the works Jesus did and greater. You know, and it is with this Spirit without measure that we can take this gospel of the kingdom to every ethnic, tribe, tongue, and kindred, and make disciples in every tongue, tribe, and kindred. That really is our commission. Our commission isn't just to, now I'm not excluding it, I am including it. It's not just to get people born again in every tribe. You know, that's why a lot of people think Jesus can come tomorrow and say, well, the gospel has been preached to all the world, you know, and truly, the gospel has truly been preached, you know, in every continent. That let me, I can give us that. Possibly in every geopolitical nation, you know, a few places, they don't permit it, you know, where it's against the law, but even there, there are Christians there, you know, But that's not the commission. The commission is to make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And God's definition of disciple is not your definition of disciple. A disciple is one who has imbibed and practices the disciplines of Christ, which ultimately leads to them inheriting what we call the borrowed anointing, just like the 12 apostles and the 70. So the pattern for discipleship is the 12 apostles and the 70, who will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Now, we don't have that yet. And we must have that in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Must have it among the Yoruba people, must have it among the Hausa, the Fulani, the Kanuri, you know, the Bibio, the Efik, the Igbo, you know, the Tiv, and that's just Nigeria. Nigeria alone has 400 to 500 ethnic groups. Nigeria alone. And I'm told, I have a friend, you know, used to go and preach for them in Cameroon many years ago, and they're doing some work in Congo. Saying even in Congo too, they have about 200 to 300. In China, Russia, they don't. Everybody in Russia don't speak Russian. Now they speak Russian because it's the official language, just like English is the official language in Nigeria. But we have our own individual tribe. You know, in Russia, you've got the Mongolians. You've got the guys in Siberia. They all have different language. They have apart from Russian. This Ukraine that they are fighting, they speak Russian there because they were under the USSR for so many years, but they have their own language. And so on and so forth, you know. So you find that the work is great, you know, and without the Spirit without measure, we can't do it. It's the Spirit without measure that you can use to go into places, demonstrate the glory of God that will make the leaders afraid, and doors that were closed before will open. It says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye be lifted up, you know, and the King of glory will come in. When we are carrying that crown of glory, which is the crown of the Spirit without measure, then we can go to all the nations. Then in each of those nations, we need to make a minimum of 12 and above of disciples in this manner in which I have described, who will now go into their own people and demonstrate the gospel, then will come to pass that which is written, that this gospel of the kingdom, not anyone, this one, he was being specific, shall be preached unto all ethnic groups, you know, for a witness. So it's not just talk, by demonstration of the Spirit and power. There will be a demonstration of the power of the gospel. So it is only when that is done in every ethnos, he said, then the end will come. So, like I was saying to them, I was invited somewhere over the weekend. My friend, Dr. Falco, was 70, so I went to his church for Thanksgiving, and they asked me to give a short word of exhortation, which I did. Trust me, it was short. It wasn't like Paul, you know. And I was, because that church is a, they like, you know, they have a strong emphasis on missions and all of that. And I was sharing this truth with them, you know. God wants us to take this gospel of the kingdom to all these ethnos. So I told them, I said, Jesus is not coming next week. He's not coming next year. He's not coming in 5. He's not coming in 10. He's not coming in 15. 20, maybe. And that's if the glory starts this year. The glory coming is just the beginning. I like the words of Winston Churchill in World War II. When the Battle of Britain was won, you know, by defeating the Germans in the air, he said, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But we may say this is the end of the beginning. So I'll tell you too, you know, we're not at the end yet. But once we see the manifestation of sons of God start, then we can say we are seeing the beginning. It's not the end, though. It's the beginning of the end. There's so much work to do. So we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And in our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 23. And he talked about the eye. The eye there is a type of your soul, which will be your will, your mind, and your emotions, acting like a switch. If your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That is, if the switch is off, if there is no, if the will is stubborn, you know, and it's not allowing life to go through, it will not enlighten the understanding, and it will not go into the physical body. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 22, which we read last time, says the light of the body is the eye, it's a switch. When we say your eye now, it's a composite term. You know, the Bible speaks of this in the book of Ephesians. It says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking about your mind, you know, which is a part of your will. We looked at the illustration last week. Your whole soul has three parts. It's got your will. Then it's got your mind. Your will is where your conscience, you know, is. It's what they call the subconscious mind. You know, what you agree to will either close or open your will. That will now give access to your conscious mind. Then from your mind, you now go to your emotions. And then it's from your emotions, you now go to your body. You know, I taught on these things recently. There are two scriptures I want to quickly review. One is in Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to come back to Matthew in a minute. Proverbs chapter 15. Am I talking to anybody here? And I think it's verse 30. I believe. Yeah. Yes. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Right deep inside the scripture is spirit, soul, and body. The light of the eyes is the mind. You understand? It will cause joy to come to the emotions. And when you have a good report, it will affect your physical body. Make your bones fat. That's physical. Are you listening to me? So your heart, you know, that's why they now know, medical science will tell you, you know, many diseases are psychosomatic. In other words, you know, if you're depressed and you're something, it will affect your body. Your blood pressure will go up. That's physical. But the root is not physical. It's spiritual. Well, the psychologists call it, you know, there's a name for it. You know, it has to do with your mind, you know. I've forgotten the term. Psychosomatic, you know, but there's another term. I'll get it. You know, so anyway, yeah, it's your physical, you know, so it's psychiatric. You know, where is it? It's the mind. The word psyche comes from the Greek word psuche, which is where we get soul. Pneuma is spirit, psuche is soul, soma is body in Greek. So that's where we get all those English terms, psychology, blah, 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 you know, and all that from. So anyway, the important thing is what goes on inside your mind will affect your emotions and will affect your physical body, positively or negatively. That's why the Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know? And so, we looked at that. And then the other one we didn't look at last week, I'm going to look at that and then we'll go back to Matthew 6, is in Ephesians chapter 4. Am I talking to anybody here? Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at the 17th verse. I love this, you know, scripture. This I say therefore, let's give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. What will we do without Paul, Pastor G? Nobody knows the measure of the worth of the Pauline revelation. Over these years, I've been teaching, since I scripture pastor, God gave me instruction to teach from the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And over the years, we started, 38 years now, we started in 1984, you know. And I would teach Romans, what we're on now, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then I'll teach Ephesians, and then I'll teach Hebrews. And recently, I've taught the book of Revelation. If you take the Pauline revelation, That's rumor. It was again E.W. Kenyon. Another clap offering for him. E.W. Kenyon says, every time you read the Gospels, you're reading it in the light of the Pauline Revelation. But you don't know unconsciously that's what you're doing. He said that if you remove the Pauline Revelation and you read only the four Gospels, you won't even know who Jesus is. You will, but you won't know him properly. You will just know that he was a prophet, you know, the Son of God, that came and did miracles. You will not know who you are in him. You will not know that he came to make you like him. You will not know how. All of that is in the Pauline Revelation. Another clap offering for Paul. We don't value it to the degree we should. The Pauline Revelation is invaluable. Invaluable. I'm going to see what reward God is going to give Paul when we get to heaven. You know, Paul himself did not know the value of what he was writing. Until later, you know, before he died. Because in their time, they thought Jesus was going to come in their time. When it became obvious Jesus was not coming, you know, he told the Philippians, he said, look, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. He said, I have, you know, learned this. It was a choice. It wasn't the devil. It was his choice. He said, what I'm going to choose is I don't know. He said, to die and to depart to be with Christ. He said, it's far, everybody scream far better. Oh, heaven is far better. All the people who have gone, none of them want to come back. Not one. Some come back by divine sovereignty, you know, but generally speaking, they don't come back. Because it's so much better. Why come back to... Prof, you said that I didn't. You know, to depart to be with Christ is far better. You know, he said, well, he said, nevertheless, to remain there. So he stayed on for more years. What was he doing? Writing letters. Those letters are, you can't put a value on the Pauline Revelation from Romans to Hebrews. Take it out of the New Testament, we have nothing. Even what John wrote, as great as what John wrote, without the Pauline Revelation, you can't really understand and apply properly the Gospels and the Epistles. What we call the general epistles, I call them the perfection epistles. So, Paul, God put a great, you know, talk about, you know, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Great pearls of great price inside those writings. It was not until he finished that he was allowed to go to heaven. So he now writes Timothy, when he's written all the books. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Notice it was his choice. Yes, Nero killed him or they threw him to the lions. He allowed it. He said, at the time, you know, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Now, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Man, another clap offering for Paul. You know, if someone said that today, they'll say, you are boasting. Who are you? How do you know whether God is going to reward you? Yeah, he's talking about revelation. He said, laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because what was his work to give us these epistles? And then God kept them in the cooler for almost 2,000 years before we said, thank God for EWK and others who said to open it up. For years, people didn't understand Pauline Revelation. It's just there, you know, they knew this was there. I remember reading one book many, many years ago. I'm not going to mention it. It's Roaming Through Romans. They were really roaming. They had no clue. You know, I read another person, I don't want to mention the name. Another, you know, famous Christian author, you know, from the evangelical side. These guys were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were trying to understand Romans 6 and 7 without the Holy Spirit. It will lead to legalism. You won't understand. Because it takes revelation. He said, the gospel I preach, he said, I was not taught it. It was given to me by revelation. And if you don't have the same spirit of wisdom and revelation, you won't understand what Paul is writing. This I say, therefore, Ephesians 4:17, and testify in the Lord that you will henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity. That word vanity means unproductiveness. That's how the human mind is now. In spite of the fact that we've done, you know, Einstein's equations, we've done a lot of physics, chemistry, you know, medical science, you know, and all the great things, it's still vain. What will happen when it becomes productive? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Give me that verse 18 in the Amplified. And some of the, I'm just going to, I have a lovely Bible here. So it gives me about four translations all at the same time. You know, some of the translations in some places are accurate, some places not so accurate. But, you know, I'm going to read from the New International Version. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That really says it. You see, when you're stubborn, when you're rebellious, when you're unforgiving, that's what we call hardness of heart. Do you understand? Your mind is like a trap door. It blocks the life of God that is inside your spirit. It doesn't shine to the mind. So the mind is in darkness. That's what Jesus was teaching about in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6. Right. It says, right, in verse 22, 23, we looked at all this last time. The lie of the body is the eye, your mind. If therefore the eye is single, that is if it's not hard, if it's humble, if it has the fruit of the Spirit in it, it says, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, your mind, your soul is a switch. If the switch is on, the life of God that is inside your spirit can flow into your physical body. If the switch is off, the life of God that is inside your spirit cannot flow into your mind and body. And sadly, many Christians, the switch is permanently off because of stubbornness. Because of the hardness of their heart. Everybody say stubbornness? I know they don't like to say it. I say everybody say stubbornness, rebellion, envy, unforgiveness. There are others, but these are the major things. You know, if somebody is a drunkard or a fornicator, man, he's a terrible man. He drinks and all, and it's true. But if somebody is stubborn, he's hidden. And people, you know, there is no negative attribute. In fact, some people say, no, he's a man of self-will. He's a very determined fellow. Whereas, you know, there's a good part of that, there's a bad part of it. You know, where you're self-willed, it will block light. And that's where the problem lies. And that's why so many Christians are not getting revelation and all that because of all these wrong attitudes. And most it's an attitude. Stubbornness. That's why I taught us those prayers. I choose to fear God, so I humble myself. Submit to the will of God even when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer. Knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening if I disobey, and the security of his mercy when I obey. So I am more, you are already, but I am more meek and lowly in heart, and I remain small relative to God in my own sight. It's one of the greatest prayers you should pray it every day. And it should be the first prayer. Because it's the door to the other ones. If you're not meek and lowly in heart, and you know, a lot of people think that meekness is weakness. In fact, people despise you when you say, my man is too meek. It's just gentle. Na yeye, na mumu. It's foolishness. Jesus said, take my yoke and learn, for I am meek. Of all the things he could have told us,
He didn't say, I am powerful. He didn't say, I have wisdom. He didn't say, I have revelation. He didn't say, I have power. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You know why? Meek and lowly is the key to all the other things. It will be the key to wisdom, the key to power, the key to everything else. If you're not meek and lowly in heart, you're not going anywhere fast. And you need to understand that. So that's what he was talking about here. Verse 24. He now says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, everybody scream it out. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. Many Christians are trying to do it. And mammon always wins out. You cannot. If you are serving mammon, means material things. Money, material things. If you are serving mammon, you can't serve God. But I've got good news for you and the solution. I got it written down here. It's a word of wisdom. Serve God and not mammon, and then you will get mammon to serve God. I'm going to repeat it. Stop trying to serve God and mammon. It will not work. You first of all serve God. If you serve God, like Jesus said, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, still in this same Matthew chapter 6. You know, then you get mammon. Then you can now use that mammon to serve God. But if you try and serve mammon and God, mammon will always win. And that's what happens to so many Christians. It's one of the choices I had to make as a young man. You know, one of the reasons why God asked me to leave England. He said, if you stay here, he said, you will not. He said, there are many things I want to teach you. Looking back now, I now know what was in his mind. At that time, of course, I was a young Christian. I didn't fully understand. I mean, I just had a peek of it. He said, there are too many distractions. He said, you have to do this and that. He said, I want you to go back to Nigeria, you know, and give me your full concentration. Because there's so many things I want to teach you. He said, and all these other things, I'll give them back to you later. He didn't say it exactly like that, but, you know, that was the, he gave me a scripture. It was in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, godliness is a promise, is profitable unto all things. I have the promise of the life that now is and of that. So he said, you know, that is, of the life that now is. And he said, so you, everything you want, I'll still give it to you. And I believed God. You know, a young boy, you know, but I believed God. You know, and, looking back now, there's no way I would have learned these things if I was in England. No way. There would have been too many distractions. Now I know why. Then I didn't fully understand it, you know. And he has proven himself right. You know, he has fulfilled his word. So what I'm saying is this. You cannot. Now that doesn't mean you have to go and leave your studies or your secular work. No. But what it means is that you must put a priority on serving God, which becomes practical, which you practicalize by tithing your time. The first 2.5-3 hours of your day should be for God. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doctor, you know, engineer, physicist, you know. And that's one very difficult for most Christians to do. Not because it's difficult to do, but because they don't want to do it. And because there are too many other things. The Lord Jesus teaching about this, he said, you know, these are them that are sown among thorns. The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. And the lust. The word lust just means desire. You know, I was cracking a joke with my friend in Kaduna. You know, we're talking about going to play golf. I said, they've been trying to get me to play golf. I have a friend, you know, I have one here in Nigeria and one in England. You know, two of my friends. You know, one said, look, Oliver, I'll buy you the entire kit. You know, so we can go and play golf. I said, I don't have 3 hours. To go and play golf. Not that I don't want to. And not that it's wrong. So he was now telling me, you know, he has some friends in the military. And they go and play golf. I said, golf is one game you can actually play and pray. He said, so what he does, he plays alone. So if you have a 12-hole course or an 18-hole course,
you hit the ball, put it on the fairway, you know, then you're walking between now and that. So you're praying tongues. Then you get to the next hole, and then, you know. So you can do that. You can, 3 hours you're praying in tongues. But you need to have had the foundation of the word before you do all of that. You can't just pray in tongues, you know. So I told him, I said, look, I'd like to. I have nothing against it. Nothing against it. It's just going to be a priority. And I think I'm still going to. Praise the Lord. When the time comes. When the time comes. You know. But I just use that as an example. You know, you can't. It's not a sin to play golf. It's not a sin. It's not for all those things. Then, you know, all of them are lawful. But they're just not expedient. It's lawful. But not expedient. And that's the problem. People do not learn to prioritize the things of the spirit. So the things of the flesh, you know, cut into time I should spend with God. Time in the word and time in prayer. And they rob me of my spiritual growth and inheritance. People don't realize it. That's what Jesus was saying. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's how the people in business and all of that spend hours and hours and hours, you know, making phone calls, doing this, doing that. And that's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, if you don't put that first 2.5 hours in the morning, you'll find that you just won't have time. But if you've done that one, you'll find that in between the phone calls, you can pray. It's walking in spirit. We've learned that secret now. We've learned that secret, that it is possible to live a successful secular life and remain spiritual. But the foundation is you have to give, Jesus said, he said, give to God that which is God's. And then you give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And I paraphrased that some years ago. If you give to God that which is God's, your eyes will open to know how to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Because if your eyes are not open, you'll be giving to Caesar that which is God's. Mercy, Lord. It's the truth. You cannot. It's impossible. Jesus said so. I know all things are possible, but this one is not possible. God said it. You cannot serve God and mammon. But you can serve God with mammon. So if you serve God, you will inherit mammon. He will, you know, all these things will be added onto you. You know, so you will get blessed materially and financially. And then you can then use that resource, those resources to serve God. But if you, one, if you pursue those things first and not put God in priority, you're going to lose out on both. And it's a great truth that so many of our people have refused to embrace. You know, and they try and do it. They try and serve God and mammon. Well, you know, I'll serve God a little bit. So you find that, you know, I like what Derek Prince said many years ago. He was talking in terms of money, but I'm going to apply it to time and all of that because the principle is the same. He said, don't tip God. You know what you give when you go to a restaurant and they bring the food and all of that. Maybe the whole meal is 10,000 naira. Then the waiter who serves you, you now take 1,000 and say, okay, here, take this. That's a tip. Don't tip God. It's an insult. It's an insult. You give all your time and energy to the things of the flesh. Then you tip God with 10 minutes. Tip God with 15 minutes. Then you say, serve God too. If people hear this kind of message, you say, you know, but God knows we have to do this, we have to do that. Well, Daniel is going to prove you wrong. The Bible says Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He was one of the busiest men, both in the empires of Babylon and later on of Persia, on the Medes. The Bible says no error nor fault was found in him. He deliberately did it. He took time. When it comes, he shut everything down, go and pray. Then he come back. And then 3 times a day, he said, they can find no law. He was so known in the kingdom Because they're all working in the government office and all of that together. They know that at a particular time, that is going to shut down. You should be like that. People should be afraid of you. Yes. They should know that when it comes to God, there's no compromise. Yes, I work hard and all of that. You know, when I was teaching in the secondary school many years ago, that's what I used to do. You know, we used to have lunch. This thing I'm preaching, you know, it's one of the reasons why God told me, you know, I was working with Emiko at first, and then God said, go and get a proper secular job. Then learn how to operate spiritually in a secular environment. So when you go and start, when you start preaching, you're not going to be preaching theory, which is what I did, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. I was living in this, that's where the house was, scripture pasture, in 1984, in this Ojuri. It's not too far from here, you know, near the railway line. You know, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't start all this getting up. I started way back, you know, in the 80s, in the early 80s, 1981, 82. These were things God taught me, you know. So I get up early in the morning, sometimes 4, sometimes even 3. And I'd pray for about 2 hours, you know, usually between 4 and 6. Then I'll quickly have my bath, you know, change. So I'm out. I have to be out of the house usually by latest 6:30, 6:15. Because I was teaching in a place, Kutai, which is on the way to Leyland, you know, on the, you know, the old Leyland, you know, Igboilerin and all those areas. And they had buses, you know. This is when I didn't have a car. After some time, I had my own car, you know, but there were some months I didn't have a car. So I would make sure, because if I get there late, the bus would have left and I'll be late to school. Those buses, they used to leave at a particular time, you know, and the bus stop they used to call Ile Akinloye, you know, it's still there, you know, Bere Gate and all those areas, you know. So I had to rush, you know. So when I get to Ojuri here, I'll take one Danfo. That will take me to Gate. From Gate, I'll go to, you know, then I'll pick that bus, you know. So I'm in school for 8 o'clock. I did this for months. So I know it works. You know, it was not easy on the flesh. But the only thing that really suffered was television. And social life, which I had nothing, I didn't have. You know why? I didn't have a television. I didn't have any money. So I couldn't buy a TV. I didn't get a TV until after my wife and I, you know, started courting, and then, you know, just before we got married, that's when I now bought a TV. I didn't have, all those years, I didn't have a TV. I didn't miss it. I couldn't afford it. You know, no wonder why God stripped me of the money. God knows what he's doing. I didn't have a TV. So, you know, I come back from school. I'll do my lesson notes, you know, and then I'll rest maybe for an hour or two. Then I pray, read my Bible. Pray, study, maybe about 2-3 hours. Then I'll write all my notes. Everything I preached, you know, Romans and all that, I did the whole New Testament in 3 years, from 81 to 84, before we started Scripture Pasture. Romans to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I finished everything. I couldn't do that in England. And God knew. That's why he brought me back here. Then we started Scripture Pasture, you know, met my wife, then we started Scripture Pasture and all of that, you know. So I learned. So, you know, I would do that early in the morning, that 2-3 hours. That's why I say, light scriptures, pray, tongues, groanings, you know, read my Bible, you know. And those people, you know, Ibadan people are wonderful. Your people, Pastor Bega, you know, their mouths are clean in Jesus' name. They talk all kinds of rubbish inside the bus, you know. So I had this Walkman. So I'd put the Gospel of John, you know, my Bible on tape, put it on my ears. That's what I listened to. Or I listened to Kenneth Hagin, or I listened to Kenneth Copeland, and fill my heart with life and power. Then I get to school, do my work. When it's break time, you know, the break was usually about an hour, you know, maybe around 12, you know, we do the break. You know, 11:30 or something. I can't remember exactly. You know, well, I'm going to eat. I will, because I taught maths, additional maths, physics, and chemistry. So I was in charge of the lab. You know, the lab is quiet. So I'll just go to the lab. I'll go away from the staff room. I'll go to the lab. I'll go and pray. Take life scriptures, pray in tongues, you know, edify myself a little bit, you know, about 30 minutes. Then I now come back, and then I can eat with them. I can eat puff puff and everything, you know. So I wasn't antisocial. But the point is this. I'm using it as a practical example. That was my priority. God was my priority. That's what Jesus is talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I put it priority. My time, you know, and all of that. Get up early in the morning, do my prayers, you know, and all of that. I was still working. I was working in secondary school, you know. I taught 4 subjects. And by the grace of God, I taught them, you know, well. You know, and the student. In fact, a great blessing happened to me recently. And I say recently, maybe about a year or two ago. Life Fort, you know, the school my wife and I, you know, started, you know, which by the grace of God, arguably is one of the best secondary schools in Nigeria. You know, we were doing a valedictory service, which we do, you know. This, you know, Life Campus. This was before COVID, you know. And somebody walks up to me, and he comes and greets me and says, Pastor Olubi, God bless you. I am XYZ. He said, I used to be your student in Kutai. He said, now my son is in Lifeford. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Can you believe that? And hey, I've met a few of them like that over the years. You know, people just come to me and say, oh, you don't know. You know, you taught me in secondary school. You know, this last Kaduna trip I was on, yeah, I went to, you know, somebody comes up to me and said, you taught me UI. You know, and you say, you taught me physics. I said, oh, yeah. You know, I taught this one too. Ele, you know. I said it in a nice way. You know, but the truth about the matter is, yes, it is possible. But it's a question of priorities and discipline. I didn't have a social life. I can't afford it. I didn't go out at night. I didn't stay with friends for years. You know, that's all I was just doing. Prayer, the word, you know, do my work, and that's it. You know, I hardly went to, you know, socials, even things like marriage and all of that. You know, I mean, if a friend, someone who's close was doing, yes, but hardly. I didn't have time. If you want to serve God, some things will suffer. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. Either you put God first and let the and when you look back now, those things are of what use were they? It was unnecessary excess baggage. You didn't need them. I was far better off the kind of life I was living. I was living a clean life, a holy life, you know, praying, studying the word, and all, you know, the kind of friends I put around me, people like Fred Adigoke and Wale Adekoye of blessed memory, you know, Friday Beki, and, you know, on all this, my, you know, this is how I meet a lot of my friends, you know. You know, that's when they're in our house, oh, are we talking Bible? We can spend 1 hour gisting about the scriptures, you know, but no nonsense, you know, no TV. For 2-3 years, I didn't have a bed. I was sleeping on the mat. I couldn't afford it. But it didn't disturb me. You know, that's Olubi Johnson's story. Your own is not going to be exactly the same. But the principles are the same. The principles will be the same. So that's what he means when he says you cannot serve God and mammon. And with time, over the years, got married, you know, started praying, scripture pasture, you know, started life for it. God blessed us, you know. And now I could afford a TV and, you know. But you see, I had already been trained. And those were my priorities. So the TV couldn't corrupt me. The wealth could not corrupt me. I became, you know, financially better off. I had a lot of nice things, you know. Till today, till tomorrow, you know, I travel, you know, around the world, not everywhere, but, you know, I go to America, England, sometimes Asia, you know. No matter the amount of luxury around me, it does not change me. Best hotels in the world, I still get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Do my prayers. When they bring, you know, these hotels have very nice food. They're very tempting. You know, I don't eat, but I just tell them, you know, that's why it's good to be rich. When you are rich, you have influence. That's why you serve God with mammon. Because you are rich, you know, you're living in the, you know, the top rooms. You know, this place they call the executive suite. So I have a right to do what I like. So I'll now call the room service. I say, don't bring my food until 9 o'clock. An extra charge. No problem, I'll pay for it. So I finish all my prayers and all of that, my exercises. You know, they went maybe about 9, 10 o'clock. I might just, because I'm on holiday, you know, take some nice food, you know, enjoy myself. Take a tour guide, go around the city. So you can live, I'm using my personal example to show, you can live a high quality life, live a good life, and live a spiritual life. It's a lie that if you're going to be spiritual, you can't live a good life. The scripture actually belies that argument, because the scripture says very clearly, it says that if you obey and serve God, you will spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. What I'm telling you about my life is how you can do it. You know? Yeah, you can do it. This a few weeks ago, I had to go to Turkey. Somebody in the family was having a birthday. So I had to quickly, you know, go to just, you know, for family harmony and everything. You know, I did a quick turnaround. I left Lagos on Thursday. I left Nigeria on Thursday. I was in Istanbul Friday morning. I got in very early in the morning because the plane came in about 5 o'clock. Usually their check-in time is 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd called them and said, look, I'm coming in an early flight. So you must, you know, please allow me to check in early. So when I got there, they said, oh, you know, this is a... I said, no, I've already called. They said, oh, yeah, Mr. Johnson, yes, we can see that, you know. Check me into my room. You understand? I go to my room, I just, you know, unpack my things, you know, prayer. I rested a little bit. I got up around maybe 12 or something in the afternoon. I prayed until about 3, 4. Before I now called Moyo, my children were there, Moyo, Dara, Tunu, and, you know, Tosin, okay, daddy's around, come and check me, come and see me. But I didn't call anybody until I prayed. They knew I was around, you know, and they know if they call, I'll just text them, praying. See you later. You know, then in the evening, you know, did my prayers and everything. Then they had a boat cruise, you know, for the birthday, and they were, you know, singing and dancing. I went with them, you know, ate nice food, you know, and all that. I didn't dance with them, but I sat down, you know, and just, you know, it was just nice. You can't. What is your priority? The next day again, got up early in the morning, did all my prayers, finished, you know, around 12 o'clock, packed because I had to leave because I had to be back in Ibadan on Sunday morning. Packed, you know, by 1, 2 o'clock, I packed all my luggage and everything. Took it down to Moyolua's room because I had to check out of the room at 12 noon, you know, or 1 o'clock. They gave me late checkout. Till about 1 o'clock. So I put all my luggage in Moya's room. Prayed. Another 1 hour. You know, then they had a service, which is what they wanted me to come and do. So I preached, you know, in the service. We did the service till about 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the afternoon. Got a taxi, took me to the airport, got to the airport, you know, and it took me to Doha. I came on Qatar back, landed in Lagos, 6 o'clock in the morning. My car was there to pick me up. I was in church before 9. It can be done. But what it takes is discipline. Discipline and priority. Another person in that situation says, oh, he didn't have time to pray. He's a liar. He didn't want to. It was not his priority. And he's always looking for an excuse not to pray.
God understands, there was time and there was so much pressure, and all of that,
You're a liar. Tell the truth to yourself. It was not your priority. I told you a story, this happened many years ago. I'm talking about you cannot serve God and mammon. But I'm using practical examples as before I close. One year, many years ago, maybe about 5, 6, I can't remember. I was flying to England, it was during the Christmas time, because sometimes we do Christmas Day here, then we go and, because of the children. So I was in British Airways. I was in this was when the 747 was in operation, the upper deck. I was the only customer. Yes, the plane was empty. Because I think because it was Christmas Day or Boxing Day. The plane was empty. I was the only customer. So the air hostess came to me and said, Mr. Johnson, you have your private jet today. And I said, yes. So I said, what would you like? I said, well, a couple of things. I said, I'm not going to eat for the next 3 hours. I said, when I'm ready, I'll call you. So I spent the first few hours praying. Then when I finished my prayers, I now call them to bring my food. They brought my food. I ate it and all of that. I was the only person. What's your priority? What's important to you? Does money get to your head? When you have a little bit of money, then you throw God out of the window. Now, I know you don't do that, but you tip him. Tip him with 10 minutes. Tip him with 15 minutes. Tip him with 30 minutes. You take your daily bread or whatever they call it. You read it for 3, 4, 5 minutes. Who are you fooling? That is the problem. I'm going to start this. I won't finish it today, but I'll start it. The second part of this. This is so good, but I'll start it today and, I'll probably recap some of it next week and then, go on. Therefore, verse 25. Therefore. Everyone say therefore. 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 Anytime you say therefore, find out what it is there for. Hello? Therefore. So that you can serve God, get mammon, and then use mammon to serve God. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore. Who's I? The Lord Jesus Christ. The truth. The word himself. I say unto you, take no thought for your life. A better translation of that is, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Doesn't mean you don't think. Of course, you think about your life and plan. God is not saying we should be people who don't plan. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Next verse. Verse 26. Behold, I didn't hear you folks. The fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Next verse. Which of you, by taking thought or by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, if you worry between now and tomorrow, are you going to grow taller? Next verse. And why ye take thought of raiment? For raiment, that's what you're going to wear. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Next verse. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He just reduced Solomon to a flower. It shows you how God esteemed Solomon's covet, you know, love for material things. You know the first person who I heard say that? Pa Elton. Preach from the scripture. You know, those are things that won't come to your mind except by revelation. You know? He wasn't commending Solomon. He was rebuking him. Yet Solomon, in all of his nonsense, the daffodils and the roses, they're more beautiful than Solomon. It was a rebuke, a subtle rebuke. Was not, why would he use Solomon? Why didn't he use the Queen of Sheba? It's because it's a rebuke. Solomon was spending too much money on self. That's another message for another day. You know, we preached about Solomon recently, you know, when we did that series on the spiritual dynasty of David. You know, Solomon really misbehaved. He really, really misbehaved. All that money. Pastor Andrew and I were reading the Bible in the car coming, when we went to Kaduna. We were in the car between Lagos and Ibadan somewhere, you know, somewhere in Kaduna, I can't remember. You know, and we were now talking about what Solomon was eating every day. It's terrible. And the Bible records it in detail. It's a rebuke. 10 fat oxen, 23 fat, and there was the ordinary oxen, and there was the fat one. You know, then 100 sheep, then, you know, besides, you know, the fatted fowl. I said, even if you had 10,000 people, you can't, it's too much. I didn't say 1,000. Do you know what an oxen is? Then you kill 20, the fat one, and then the one that's not so fat, but they're all oxen. Ah, thank you. This person is in the spirit. Was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen. So, total of 30. Out of the pastures, 100 sheep. I know what happens when we have a party or, you know, maybe the new year, and we kill one or two, you know, something. You can't finish it. 100! For one day. Besides hearts, robots, fallow deer, and no wonder he backslid. He misbehaved, though. There was nothing wrong in having the money. But there was plenty wrong in overindulgence. And that's what finished Solomon. No wonder why everything his eyes saw, he took it. The abomination of the Egyptians, he took it. The abomination of the Zidonians, he took it. Foolish girls, the daughters of the East country. When he was eating like this. King that should be fasting. And praying. He could still eat well. And I know it's not him alone. You know, he had his court. Solomon, you know, there were people who were coming. You know, the palace, you know, he had his staff. So palace and the staff, maybe there were about 100, 200, 500, you know. So I try and rationalize it, you know, okay. And then maybe guests, you know. Different kings, because Solomon's fame went throughout all the world. So there were always people in the palace. So he probably had a large, you know, of people who he had to entertain on a daily basis. But he had to watch. Even with that, you could still do the same and look after people with one-tenth of this. And Pastor Andrew brought this out. Who paid for it? The people. The people. That's why they came to Rehoboam. What's the name of the son? What's his name? Rehoboam. Say, your father, he oppressed us. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You know, he says, you know, please, just release, you know, relax on this thing. He says, you should come back after 3 days. Stupid boy. He now consulted with his classmates. The ancient men said, relieve their burden. Speak nicely to them. They will serve you forever. They came back. You know what that silly boy said? He said, my father's... I'm going to oppress you more than my father. That's where you got to your tents. That's what scattered Israel. Indulgence. It's good to read. You know, these things, yes, but that will make it lighter unto us. My little finger shall be thicker than my our boys. Can you imagine? You know why? He grew up eating like that. He grew up eating like that. And had a sense of, and we still have the same problem today, a sense of entitlement. That's what is happening to some of our children today. In Nigeria. Have a sense of entitlement. It's my right, it's my father's money. Which your father's money that your father stole? Yes. Which your father's money? And even if it is your father's money, and he worked for it, you should remember the poor. There was so much money in Israel. The Bible says that in the time of Solomon, I'm going to close with that. Stand to your feet. You know? But it is a good lesson. You can now understand why God does not give people prosperity. Let me correct that. Why does he does not give them a certain level of prosperity? The sin nature, if you haven't dealt with it, you will indulge. That's what happened with Solomon. He indulged too much and oppressed the people. Whereas what he should have done was when that as that money multiplied and increased, he should have distributed it so that the people will live well. Every man under his own vineyard, his fig tree, you know, build their own houses. Everybody in Israel should have been prosperous. They should not have been any complaints. No complaining in our streets. That's what God wanted. And it was already in the Psalms. He didn't read it. Written by his dad. Oh my God. You know this Bible? The truth just keeps. Then that is why his sin and what he did was even more grievous. For he that did not know will be beaten with few stripes. But he that knew will be beaten with many stripes. Solomon cannot say he didn't know. The Bible is written there in Psalm 14. You know? And Psalm 144. Did you know that there be no complainer? Our oxen strong to live. He had all of it. Should have distributed it to the people. All of Israel would have been happy. There would have been no division between Israel and Judah. What am I saying? I'm saying you cannot serve God and mammon. We'll take the rest next time. Our next lesson. You can't serve God and mammon. But you can serve God with mammon. If you serve God, he will give you mammon. You will be prosperous. You will be rich. Then when you are rich, you are supposed to use that riches. Use those resources to serve God. But if you try and prioritize making money and your material wealth, your career and all of that, if you put that as your priority in life, you are going to fail as far as God is concerned. Because the time and the strength you should give to God, you will give it to things. We'll look at that next week. There's nothing wrong in having things, but there's plenty wrong in things having you. When you're, when, you know, when you be in the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of secular success, at the expense of your spiritual education, you're headed for a shipwreck. Yes, you may get the wealth, but what of your soul? He gave them the desires of their hearts, and he sent leanness to their soul. I don't want a lean soul. No amount of money in this world is worth it. When you serve God first, you get all the money you need. Then you also have the wisdom to be able to use that money for the benefit of humanity. What is one man doing with 30 oxen a day? 100 sheep beside the fatted. The Bible is a funny book. It didn't say the fat, it said the fatted one. I mean, I know people come, but people don't. It's not like Buckingham Palace today, that was the equivalent. You know, they don't have guests every day. You know, every day that Trump or Biden, I don't know how that came to my head, you know, comes and visits. You know, it's not every day you have, when you have that, you have a state dinner. But you don't do that every day. You know, your daily normal life, you know, would just be them, their staff, you know, and all that. It's probably in the hundreds. You don't need this. And then occasionally, when you have guests for it, then you know. This should only be maybe during Feast of Tabernacles and things like that. But it was every day. Aria continues. This generation doesn't know that. Aria continues. Ibadun continues. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Say, God, have mercy on me. Don't let me do Aria continue. I got another word for you. It's not going to make you very comfortable, but it's good for you. Amen. You don't have this yet, but what are you doing with the one you have? Exactly. Even the one that you have now, God sees how you behave. If you are not, is he going to give? He says, if you have been unfaithful in little, who will make you rule over much? You don't have that much money now, but even the little you have, you are self-indulgent, you are self-centered, you don't share, you don't give, you know, everything is on me, man. Like they did for Bill Gates many years ago. Me, they put him in front of Time magazine. And I think his dad and his wife spoke to him, and Bill Gates repented. Then he started the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and then he concentrated not on Microsoft like he used to do, but on philanthropy. He's known today more for philanthropy than he's known for Microsoft. And even now, God is still having mercy and helping him. Because he made a right choice in that area, you know, to help the poor. That's what matters to God. Talk to God. Let's talk to God. Tell God, you say, God, I thank you for what you've given me, and I promise I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to put you first. I'm not going to tip you with my time and my strength. I'm going to give you the tithe, 2.5 every day, and I'm going to, anything that's going to suffer, let it suffer. Television will suffer, my social life will suffer, my, you know, so that I can, I'm going to give you my heart. Not by words, but my action. Good. Let's pray. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight. Lord, I thank you for showing me afresh that I cannot serve God and mammon. But if I serve you, you will give me mammon, and with mammon, I can serve you. So I can serve you with mammon, but I cannot serve you and mammon. Help me, Lord. I repent. I confess my sins of self-indulgence, of a lack of discipline, of allowing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things to enter in and choke my time with you in the word and prayer. And I reprioritize my life so that I will seek first daily the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, the mammon, will be added unto me, and then I can then use it to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Celebrate to Lomoshala, Lord Jesus. Abrika to frenengaras, Lord Holy Spirit. Dekaratushko frene. Have mercy on us. Labrika tushko frene. Lambra, thank you for your blood. Labrika tushko frene. Thank you for your life. Ranashka frene. Lombrika to Lomoshala. Thank you for your power. Nere urasho frene. Longer to Lomoshaligi. Rika to frene. Lambrika to Lomoshakiko. Rico rematola. Lambra into our wills. Lambre de la matofrenesa into our minds, la brikitofrenesa into our emotions, ribi cartolo matofrenesc into our bodies, ratasco fridi, ombrigetusco frenesca into our circumstances, rahika, yecatolo matofrenesa into our regional heavenlies, ranegatala mashalakara, insufficient measure, nea! Tosca frene, lambriga tosca fre, nengredosca, in this regard, nebraga tosca frening, jelega, rea tosca fre, nekotosca, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch your hand. Those at our home, stretch your hands towards your device. Father, we release the healing power that is in your word into the physical bodies of these people who are stretching for their hands now to effect a healing and a cure. Your word says you sent your word and healed them and you deliver them from their destructions. We come against the spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of depression and oppression. We cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name.